Time now for Connecting the Diocese. Connecting the Diocese is a production of the Diocese of La Crosse. Here's host Jack Socha.
Thank you for tuning in, Connecting the Diocese. Boy, there was some good news coming out of Kentucky these past few weeks. Kentucky Catholic Charities on the ground helping out anybody who needed help any way they can. God bless Catholic Charities. They get down there with prayer cards in one hand, gift cards in the other, counseling on how you can get your bills put on hold until things get straightened out. Also, there was a 50-something-year-old guy, former coal miner, who was swimming through the rising waters, number one, to save some children, and number two, he went back when the water got even higher to save two very special elderly ladies, grade school teachers that he said changed his life. He says, I had to go back and help them. They did so much for me. They have no idea how much they were important to my life. Caring for our teachers. Wow, what a guy. We'll be back after this on Connecting the Diocese. Well, I was going to take a minute or so to talk about how President Biden got rebound COVID, but frankly, even I can't explain that. There's so much we are still learning about this pesky virus that does not want to go away and keeps trying to do an end run around all of our advances in the past 6 months to a year. CDC is going to be coming out with some new revised guidelines, pretty much admitting the fact that people are getting sick and tired of it, but there's still a lot of basic things you need to do, including wearing masks in crowds and washing your hands and things like that. Also, don't forget those test kits you may have gotten in the mail. I had a couple of nights where I didn't get a good night's sleep. One night we just had the cats knocking over something downstairs in the kitchen. I had to get up and go see what it was, and that kind of interrupted the night. And the next night it was really hot, and I just didn't get a good night's sleep. And I noticed the next day that my voice was just a little bit hoarse, and not really a big deal. Under normal circumstances, I wouldn't worry about it, but I have been out and about. And my wife said, I hope that isn't the beginning of COVID. Well, that, of course, put the fear into me. And so what I did was I went to the medicine cabinet. We've got about half a dozen test kits we got free. And I finally got one out. And I, you know, got out the little thing and stuck it in my nose and did all the things. It took me 25 minutes for the whole process. And I discovered, good news, I don't have COVID. I just had a sore throat from probably a little bit of mold in the air from grass cutting and basically the hot weather. But you probably got these test kits out there. If you are out in crowds and you don't feel good the next day or two, get the test kit out and give it a shot. Literally, not really a shot, stick it in your nose. But anyway, find out whether you've got COVID, and then you can protect the other people around you if you happen to have it. And if not, you can just breathe easy that you don't have COVID. So use the test kits. They're free. And if you don't have one, check your local pharmacy or go online and see how you can get one mailed to you. They're free. Well, again, thanks for tuning in, Connecting the Diocese. We have a full house today online. The Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, Bishop William P. Callahan. Bishop, welcome back.
Good morning, everybody, and good afternoon for those who are coming in late like I am. Nice to have you with us for the broadcast today. Thank you. And we hope we're going to say something that you might like to hear. With me today is our friend and keeper of the cathedral, and that is Monsignor Richard Gillis. And also with me here in my office is our new, brand new, just starting the day today, Director of Communications, and that is Eric Archer. So we got everybody.
Now, Bishop, did you tell him that he has to sing a song the first time?
No, I didn't get to that yet, but we'll save that for the finale.
Okay, very good. Monsignor Gillis and I have been chatting a little bit, and Monsignor Gillis just celebrated his two-year anniversary as rector of the cathedral. So thanks for joining us on the show.
Yeah, absolutely. Good to be with you on my maiden voyage for connecting with the diocese.
Monsignor will be with us for part of the show because he has to go do a YouTube interview about what we're going to be talking about. And Bishop, you just came back, right?
I just came back from that interview, yes.
What's going on is basically the culmination of a several-year effort. The Cathedral of St. Joseph the Workman needed some work done to maintain its magnificence, basically. Coming up in September, we're going to celebrate it's done. And as opposed to talking about it the week of the Mass, it's kind of like looking at something in the paper and saying, oh, I missed that. We're trying to get people interested now because, Bishop, this celebratory Mass is open to everyone.
Absolutely. The Cathedral, that's one of the things we were talking about this morning. Gordon, the man who's going to be doing the interview with Monsignor, we were talking about the fact that the cathedral is the mother church of all of the Catholics of our diocese, and indeed the mother church of all of the people of our diocese. Whatever branch of religious they may be following, they are part of our group and all of us on our way to heaven the way we're supposed to be. But yes, it's a good operation and everything's coming up and we're getting ready. Monsignor, you're going to say what we're getting ready for?
I sure am. So we're getting ready for a big celebration that's going to start with the Mass on September 11th at 10:30 with you, and then it's going to go for a full afternoon of music, fun, food, trivia, euchre, raffles, you name it. It's just going to be something for the kids too, like with the fishing pond and all sorts of family activities. It's really meant to celebrate a lot of the hard work that we've all put into it, either through our patience of putting up with scaffolding and closed doors and noise and jackhammers and all of that. And just really, most of all, to celebrate not so much the physical completion of the restoration of the cathedral, but really the restoration of the body of Christ, the spiritual stones, the people of God here at Cathedral and throughout the entire diocese who've all pulled together to make this possible. As you know, something this magnificent, this beautiful, it was let go for a number of years. Kind of some band-aid approaches were put on to maintaining it, and we paid the price a bit. Things just kind of escalated and got worse with the stones and the water and this, that, and the other thing. So it got to a critical point where we had to act quickly, but we all pulled together quickly and did a magnificent job of the people of God getting behind us. And I'm just filled with so much gratitude for everybody's willingness to be a part of something greater than themselves.
Bishop, I like to point out on these kind of things that the restoration of the cathedral was done completely with donations from people. It was not a collection plate type situation, which is amazing, isn't it?
Absolutely, Jack. There's no doubt about it. The whole idea really was driven by so many people. And yes, the idea was driven by those people who, they're the ones who also contributed dollars, pennies, nickels, whatever you're talking about, and some large checks coming in to take care of the necessity of repairing and renovating the cathedral church. So it's all getting done there. It was a work of great energy and gathering of gifted people when it was built. And now it has come to pass over these many years that it is a place of great joy and happiness and beauty and profound prayer for us who have the opportunity to be there and use it.
Monsignor, do you recall, I'm trying to think now, when the cathedral was originally dedicated? I know it was the early 1960s.
1962 is when the cathedral was completed, and then it was consecrated 7 years later in 1969, if I'm not mistaken.
I did see a wonderful slideshow presentation several years ago about this and about the architect who was, they said, at the peak of his career, and also that the artisans that he found were also of a caliber that is difficult to find today. Did you have trouble finding people to work on this?
The architect is Steve Maripol from ICA. And he was pretty much brought on board before I got here to take a look at the whole building, every inch of it, inside and out, to determine what needed to be done. And then in concert with the diocese, the bishop's office, and Steve from ICA Architects, together determined the scope of work. And that was pretty much set by the time I got here July 30th, 2020, and then the work began February 16th of 2021, and it concluded June 30th. It was to have been completed by November 30th of 2021, but we just wrapped it up here a couple of months ago.
Well, you had to deal with problems with COVID-19 and all kinds of things that were kind of stumbling blocks that got in the way. It was quite a different thing. One thing, Bishop, that you've talked about, and I remember from that presentation, was that this building, this cathedral, was designed from scratch for processions. And if you happen to go to YouTube, for example, and look at the recent ordination, you'll see what a big difference that makes when you've got a beautiful expanse in the center. Just watch all these priests processing in, and I'll tell you, it is dramatic.
That's for sure, Jack. When people come together, they want to be there to worship, and they want to be able to experience the joy of being together with Jesus in those kinds of situations. So yeah, we're very blessed that our cathedral is big enough to accommodate the kinds of liturgy and the liturgical expressions that go on in churches that are designed for the special celebrations, special Eucharistic celebrations, spiritual services, consecrations of bishops, ordinations of priests, ordinations of deacons, all those various kinds of things that really do lead us to an awareness of the fact that God's people are holy, and they are meant to be brought into spaces that are holy, that remind us of our call to heaven. And it is truly, for us at St. Joseph the Workman, it is a place where folks are brought together so that they can start to plan their idyllic life in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven.
Monsignor, you, of course, have been in and around and working with the cathedral for a number of years. When you came back 2 years ago, they had already put up scaffolding. What was your first impression when you saw all that?
I was quite dismayed, in the sense that it was not a beautiful sight to look at, and it was rather confusing insofar as it was my impression that because the scaffolding was up, that work was being done. But I quickly found out that it had nothing to do with the work getting done. There's no contract signed, not a worker on site. But all that scaffolding was there just to have people get up there and put their noses up against the stone to see what needed to be repaired, and also to prevent the stone from falling to the ground and smashing and killing somebody. That was a shock to me. And then we need to define the scope of work and sign a contract and select a contractor, a general contractor to do the work. That wasn't even done yet. So the work had to get bid out. We got three bids. Working with the architect, we got three bids and we took the best one, and it turned out to be a BRC, Building Restoration Corporation, who was a joy to work with them. Very hardworking people did competent work.
You know, people may think, gee whiz, I thought this thing should have lasted longer than it did. But all I can tell you is, go look at the siding on your house. How old is it? We've had this place for 30 years. And believe me, I'm already replacing windows for the second time. Stuff just gets worn. And it doesn't matter where you are. If you're in an arid location, it's the sun, like in Texas. If you're here, it's the snow. In other places, it's humidity and rain. But you notice also when actually little bits and pieces were falling off the cathedral that it was time to really check it out, didn't you?
Well, that happened, I think about almost a full year before I even arrived. And that's what got this whole thing started. And so really the fencing around the plaza to prevent people from getting too close to the building, that was there, I think, almost 3 years. So it's been a long journey. And so, you know, the people, some people say, why are we spending this much money on this building when it's just all, you know, and I'm going to kind of go bad again. And I tell them, this is like a 100-year project. And the technology that we're using now to repair this, it's better than what we used to build the cathedral starting in 1960, and better techniques. And we are reversing some band-aids and shortcuts, which were done over the years. I mean, maybe at the time, whoever was here said, well, we can get away with this, or this is the money that we have to fix it. It should be good enough. When you take shortcuts, you kind of pay the price. I don't have to get into all the details on that, but, you know, it's examples of putting a roof on top of something where there should never have been one. And then what happened is the water hit that roof and then drained down the side of the stone. All that water got kind of behind the stone, and it kept on buckling it with the freeze and thaw cycle. So one fix made three more fixes necessary. So we basically restored everything back to the way it was built originally, but with better technique. So we're not throwing bad money after good or whatever that is. It's money well spent. I'm not a construction guy, but all I know is what I was picking up is that, wow, we are doing things the right way. And I mean, it filled me with utter confidence knowing that the money that we spent is good money spent. So I'm just very confident, very happy about the work that we've done.
You know, Bishop, I can vaguely remember talking to you years ago about your first impression when you first saw the cathedral, especially the inside. Can you tell us what that feeling was like?
Yes, there was. I think I probably had the same kind of feeling that Monsignor had. I went into the cathedral and was just amazed, first of all, because I had never been to La Crosse in my life. And so coming into the cathedral was a monumental experience for me, considering the fact that I had never been in the cathedral before, nor had I ever been to La Crosse before. So it was just a lot of different kinds of things that God was opening my mind and my heart to in terms of coming to serve the people here as their bishop. So I came into the cathedral, and sure enough, all around us, on all of the benches in the church, the pews of the organ were strewn about. There was rhyme and reason and order, but to me, it looked like they were strewn about. So nevertheless, the thing that happened was the organ was getting rebuilt, and they were adding the choir loft to the back and making sure that everything was going to get done in time for my entry and coming in for my entry into as the new bishop. And that was going to happen, let me see, I think this was around like June the 10th or so. My entry into my installation as bishop was going to be on August the 11th. So there wasn't too much time to build the choir loft, make sure that the new organ was brought in, and that all the pipes were brought back in and all that sort of thing. So I walked in and I just thought to myself, oh boy, this is going to be fun. And nevertheless, 13 years later, it is still fun.
It is still fun. Now, I have another question for you, Bishop. I'm assuming it was Monsignor Gillis who probably came to you after he had talked to the contractors and all this stuff and said to you, this is what has to be done, and this is how much it's going to cost. What was your reaction?
You mean after I got up from the floor?
Yes.
Yeah, no. You know, one of the great things about asking Monsignor Gillis to come to be the rector of the cathedral I sat in my office with him one day and said, you know, Richard, you really should become the rector of our cathedral. And of course, you know, he looked a little like the animal in the headlights, but nevertheless, he said yes. And I know that it's been an episode of love and care and his own sense of awareness for the work that has to be done for the people of God. I've said it over and over again, said it at least 10 times today already, that the cathedral is the mother church of our diocese. So all of our people belong to this church. And so as he was thinking about saying yes to becoming the rector, I was thinking about all those people whose souls he was going to be responsible for. And I'm certainly so glad that he said yes.
You know, he said that he really isn't the contractor, but after all this time, he sure sounds like one.
Uh-huh.
Boy, I tell you,
yeah,
if
that,
I...
that happens to all of us.
Yeah, Paco, on the job training, goodness.
Yeah, if I have to go buy some new windows pretty soon, I'm taking you with me, Monsignor, because
for a consulting fee, absolutely.
There you go. There's a small fee involved. Exactly. It is amazing when you think about it that this cathedral, the number of Easters and weddings and Christmases and funerals and confirmations, all of the, I would just use the word sacredness, that has gone on through the years during happy times and sad times. It's immeasurable, like you say, Bishop, the effect on all of these people, all these souls in the Diocese of La Crosse who come from all over, not just from downtown La Crosse. It is almost immeasurable to think about the consequences.
We are blessed. There is no other way. I mean, I say that so often. But I really comes to an awareness of the fact that God does take care of us. God does offer us his blessings and his support when we need it. And when we need it is, you know, times like this, you know, we're trying to figure out, you know, we're like the Old Testament prophets who, you know, go to the king and say, you know, we're going to build you a house. And God says, it is you who is going to build me a house? No, it's going to be the other way around, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you all the time. So we need to understand how good God is and how we can never fully give thanks and praise to God. And we're happy to do so in such a beautiful place, but we really do need to be able to say thank you and have authentic worship, pleasing to God and blessings for ourselves.
Yeah, the term authentic worship, I think, is valuable because there is a certain amount of form, I would call it, and I would say in a secular sense, grandeur, basically liturgy, that when I first was coming to the cathedral, I was mostly interested in homilies, believe it or not. That was my big thing. And yet, some of the symbolism, the ceremony, all of these things clicked. I said, wow, it elevated the whole thing. I mean, you can have a beautiful mass in a cornfield if you have to, and we've done that, you know, in parts of the rural parts. But there is something about going into this cathedral and thinking that this was built by people who love God, who came before me. It is magnificent, and I know you enjoy every time you're there giving your homily, and of course the ordinations are fantastic. It's just a joy to be there, and anybody is welcome. You know, this is not a country club. This event coming up on the 11th, and any mass that you can think of, it isn't rich people only. It isn't, you know, we've got people of every station of life who you'll see in that cathedral all the time, and that's what makes it. Well, that's what makes it Catholic, isn't it? Monsignor, you have been with the cathedral in other areas. Were you not working with RCIA for a while too?
No, I was the master of ceremonies for the bishop after I returned home from my studies in Rome in 1999, and I was in the working in the diocesan offices for 11 years up until 2010, where I went to Toma to be pastor. But so in those 11 years, I was master of ceremonies. And by the way, that is the cathedral is a fantastic space and place to execute beautiful, dignified liturgies because of the largeness of the sanctuary. So, and I was vicar general as well. So that was how I intersected with the cathedral.
I also remember going to the La Crosse Airport years ago when I was doing reporting for Catholic Radio to welcome back a whole bunch of youth who had gone to Europe, and you were leading that whole thing, and you were on the plane as well after about a 20-hour trip back or something.
Sure,
like that.
That was to Cologne, Germany for World Youth Day and whatever year that was, middle of 2000s.
You know, and Monsignor, can you also explain, or maybe if you want to, Bishop, what does a Master of Ceremonies do? It sounds like an interesting title. I kind of know what it is, but maybe you could explain that.
Go ahead, Monsignor. You take that one.
Sure. Well, it's a lay person or a priest, and typically a priest is employed for bigger pontifical ceremonies such as ordinations and installations of bishops and whatnot. But it's basically to make sure that everything is set up, executed, taken care of, so that the liturgy unfolds in a dignified, orderly, non-chaotic way, so that the beauty of the liturgy shines through. And a good master of ceremonies is somebody that can be, although he's up front in the center, to be transparent in a sense to be able to recede quietly into the background so that the beauty of the liturgy unfolds without drawing undue attention to yourself. So it's guiding both, the bishop, the priest, the servers, where they're supposed to be, when, and what they are to say. So it's often the proper execution of the liturgy.
Yeah, in a secular term, in my business, in the media, they have a term called production values. And it's just the difference between something that comes off beautiful and flawlessly and technically, timely, etc., and something that basically isn't quite hitting the mark. And you want to give your best when you can in a mass, and to have things kind of be at least a semblance of organization and go smoothly elevates the whole process. People just enjoy it more. It doesn't mean that a mistake that's made, somebody drops something or whatever in a mass ruins the mass by any means. But it's nice when it works well. And I suppose a master of ceremonies, you've spent a lot of time telling people where to stand and how to move and how to get from A to B and things to watch out for. It's a big job, isn't it?
It is. And as a good master of ceremonies is someone that can really, you've got to know the liturgy yourself inside and out. And you're always thinking about two things. One, what you're currently doing. And number two, what is coming next. So you can go from like chapter to chapter to chapter flawlessly and not be stymied at the last minute. So you really got to know the liturgy and be thinking, two, three steps down the line. The good master of ceremonies is someone who can really make it so that the main celebrant, typically, as a bishop at the cathedral, doesn't have to worry about things other than just being present in the moment and not to have to worry about all those details.
So, yeah, and Bishop, I'm sure that makes life easier for you as well.
Absolutely. Yeah, when there are so many things to contemplate and to think about in terms of preparations and different sorts of things, the one thing that is always so reassuring to go into sacred service is that no matter what is going to happen, you've got your heart in the right place, you've got your mind in the right place, and you're focused on the life of Jesus and how that works with you in terms of whatever Jesus may be calling you to do at any given time.
Yeah, and the thing is, too, the old joke used to be with any bishop who was here, when they first got here, you know, how long does it take to get to Pittsfield? How long does it take to get to Marshfield? How long does it take to get to wherever? The answer was always about 2 hours. And, you know, and sometimes in inclement weather, which is not unusual. And really, as a bishop, the last thing you want to be doing during those 2 hours is wondering whether something is set up properly at the parish that you're going to. Like you say, you're going to be delivering something important that people, they really want to listen to. And you want to do give it your best shot, which, quite frankly, I would say you do very well.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, being having a good master of ceremonies. And when I first got here, of course, Monsignor Gillis helped out, put me in, gave me the right things to wear and told me what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it. Now go do it. And so he was always just exactly what I needed when I needed it. So he's got it together. Now we're breaking in Luke Zaruffi, who is the new master of ceremonies for our diocese, and he's going to kind of take over, and until he gets finished pushing me around, he's going to have to work on the next guy.
Yeah, the trick is that you folks all make it look so easy if you're sitting in the pew. You know, and trust me, it ain't that easy. You know, it's like watching some good move in a baseball game. Those guys were doing it for years, figuring out how to make that happen. And it's the same idea. You practice, and you learn from your mistakes, and you're always cognizant of that you're putting on something that is supposed to uplift people as opposed to make them go, huh? Like that. Do a good job. Well, and you all work together. And there's people behind the scenes. I mean, there's people working in the Curia staff who deal with liturgical questions that are fielded to them, dealing with all kinds of other events going on that people need to know about. I mean, this is a beautifully, I will say, a well-tuned machine that works to accomplish things. There's a dynamism that I've seen over the past 10 years, just sitting back as a fly on the wall, that I'm always impressed. This is why I frequently, in our public service time, I talk about the bishop's annual appeal and about how, you know, the money is not wasted. Boy, I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've seen emails saying, you know, I'm going up to Spencer, or I'm going up to wherever, and Owen Withy, anybody needs stuff taken there? Anybody got some books they want dropped off to save you from having to pay UPS to ship them up there? This goes on constantly. And I can guarantee you, when it came to the restoration of this cathedral, that there wasn't a lot of just spend whatever you want. It was good. You guys watch all the money that was donated. It's a remarkable, remarkable thing. Again, this is going to be September 11th. Now, we'll be talking about this again before the 11th. I wanted to get this done early to get people excited about it. And also, for those of you who are listening further away from downtown La Crosse, to let you know that, you know, you may have to arrive a little early. You may have to find some parking away from the cathedral parking lot, things like that. But it is not impossible. I'm assuming that a lot of the parking lot will be used for the events going on.
Yeah, a portion of it right up closest to on the east side, closest to the cathedral, will have some tents set up, but it's a pretty large parking lot beyond that, so don't worry about that. There's going to be plenty of space and a lot of street parking available as well. And of course, on a Sunday, that's pretty relaxed. You can park there as long as you want. So come one, come all, absolutely.
Are you planning on having any school kids come in buses from outside the area?
Well, I'm not planning that. I mean, if somebody wanted, if somebody wanted to organize that, it's a Sunday, so I don't know if a school can organize something like that on a non-school day, but it's kind of for everybody. We are advertising this as much as possible in every venue possible, here locally at the cathedral, through the Chancery Bulletin, through this program, through our website and Facebook page and all of that. So looking forward to it.
Yeah, and it is by every measure a family-friendly event. So you pack up the kids. This is something they're going to want to see. Bishop, you said you had just done a YouTube interview. What was the interview about with the cathedral?
Well, this was the golden opportunity that we had to welcome Eric into the fold of the family here at the diocese and the diocesan center. But it was also an opportunity, as he is doing here, having the opportunity to learn, to see how we do things. And of course, connecting the diocese is a big part of that. And so we wanted him to sit in on this. You don't always get Monsignor Gillis and myself here together for an opportunity to talk about, to wax eloquently about the cathedral we love and all of the good things that are going on over there. So this was one of those opportunities, Jack.
Yeah, the variety of things we've covered the past few weeks are kind of amazing. They range from Father James Krasinski talking about faith and science and the new telescope and things like that, to going back to having Tom Thibodeau from Viterbo talking about people getting along and helping each other, and the Servant Leadership Conference they had with 400 people attending. We just have a wide variety of guests. And the thing is that it makes my job easy, quite frankly, because these people in this diocese do all these things. It's so interesting what they do that you don't run out of anything. The Catholic Life magazine has articles about people, average people whose world has become better when they've returned to the church, things like that going on. It's an endless wonderment. And frankly, as I've said before, with all of the negative stuff that you see in the news, because, in the business, the old, if it bleeds, it leads kind of stuff. This honestly helps keep me sane, at least as a semblance of sanity, by being surrounded by people doing good and wonderful things and people remembering that their own spiritual being, their own spiritual pursuit, it should be an important part of your life. You don't just walk away from this stuff. It's very important.
There's no doubt about that. And I think, if we're doing our job right, we priests especially, if we're doing our jobs right, we're kind of plotting the plan for people to move forward in a life of grace. And then if we are doing our job as Christians, we're opening the door for other people to see Christ in us and giving us an opportunity to see Christ in them. So it's really quite an operation when you consider how the church functions. Amazing, amazing.
Now I realize you haven't got time for a quick homily, and by the way, Monsignor, if you do have to leave, just let us know, and we will bid you a fond farewell. But Bishop, you just mentioned a life of grace. Can you briefly explain what that is?
Well, the church, especially through the Second Vatican Council, called us to a life of holiness. That is the major vocation of each and every Catholic person, to experience the life of holiness. And the life of holiness, of course, comes through the promptings of how we pray, how we are involved in adoration, how we are involved at the Mass, how we are involved in various kinds of ways in which the Lord himself opens us up to these kinds of opportunities. The opening up to the Lord is the gift of grace, the life of God within us. We remember that from our early days in catechism, when Sister would ask us about the whole idea, why was Mary full of grace? And then, of course, we would talk a little bit more about the whole idea of grace being the way in which we come to know, to love, and to serve God in this world, and then to love him and be with him in the next.
Years ago, somebody once wrote, "The wind of grace is always blowing, but you've got to raise your sail." And I've always liked that as an inspiration. We're hoping that people will, if they haven't had their sail up for a while, to put it up again. But yeah, lots of great things going on. And again, now will this be also available on YouTube the 11th? Are they going to have any streaming of this again?
The Mass is going to be live streamed, so that as normal, that part will be in place.
Okay. I love it now, Monsignor, how we talk about how that's going to be live streamed as normal. Boy, are you what 10 years ago, we talked about trying to put something on that was put over the internet so you could just see it. It was a major bit of work. And now we just say, yeah, it's being live streamed.
just like always.
Yeah, it's just, yeah. It is absolutely mind-boggling, the difference between just a few years ago. And this is, again, something that the diocese and the communications department is constantly dealing with, is that how do you get the word out, and how do you get, don't fall short of what people are using to pick up information. It's a big challenge, and it's a constantly moving target, as we've done pretty well. We've done real well with using the videos and making things available, you know, via computer over these past several years. It wasn't always that way, and no one else was doing it either, but we've really come along, and I'll be very curious as years go by to see what happens. I mean, I'm one of these curmudgeons. I just ordered my first honest-to-goodness, genuine smartphone. Up to now, I've been using a flip phone, and I'm finally giving in and getting something that's more productive.
I'm falling into that category myself, Jack.
Yeah.
I'm very happy with the flip phone, but I just bought a new flip phone, maybe a couple months ago. And it's not responding as well, and I'm not learning as fast.
Yeah, yeah.
So I think I have to go and get something to think for me, like a smartphone.
Yeah, the gentleman I speak to fairly frequently on the show, Paul Sadek, who maintains many of the radio stations that are here, this show in this area, and also has his own show, he is in constant contact with all their transmitters. I mean, if even a person goes into to clean the room and they open the door to the transmitter shed, he gets a phone call. I'm hoping not to have that happen, but there will be a hotline number for you, Bishop, if you want.
Well, we're pretty fortunate today on Connecting the Diocese that our new communications guy is here.
Yes.
And so he's listening to all of this. He's heard me moan and groan about technology all day today already. But I think it's good, because not only is he going to be on hand to be able to make sure that the live stream is done, but he and Jack, of course, Jack is still staying on as the editor-in-chief of Catholic Life magazine. So these are big deals. These are big, important moments. So to have Eric here with us today as our new communications director, and be taking over all of those areas of the importance of keeping God's word electric, as it were. And we need to have that.
Well,
what am I going to do?
Yeah, I'll tell you what, Bishop, we've got maybe a little less than 10 minutes to go. Monsignor, I know you have to go to get your interview done. So why don't I say thank you so much? And if you have any final words before we go, we'll be happy to hear them.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you so much for having me on the program to spend this time with you. I just want to say that the cathedral is interesting. I was talking to somebody yesterday who just joined the parish. And she said, I didn't realize that the cathedral was a parish that I could join. And she said, I thought it was just a church for special events. And I said, so somehow she discovered it was a real life, honest to goodness parish. And it's kind of amazing, people's perceptions of the cathedral. But we are, of course, the Mother Church of the Diocese. But at the core, we are a parish like any other parish, and we have day-to-day parish operations like any other parish does, and that's the part that's been exhilarating for me, is to build up the parish on any number of levels. So that's been a life-giving thing for me. Actually, the work of building has given me a whole new energy, which it kind of shocks me, even quite honestly. And the other thing, too, is Now that the plaza is open and all that fencing is gone, we do see the visitors really starting to come to the cathedral. And it's amazing because they are just so wowed by, you see the cathedral's grandeur through their eyes and through their gasps and through their just astonishment. And so it always helps me to remember what we actually do have, you know, for a community that's, you know, 60,000 or whatever. And especially when this cornerstone was laid on September 11th, 1960. So on the day we have our Beacon of Light and Hope Celebration, that's what it's being called, Beacon of Light and Hope Celebration, that it's exactly on the 62nd anniversary of the laying of the cornerstone to begin the monumental construction of this magnificent edifice. And so it's always good to have the visitors come in and remind us of all the what we do have right here in the palm of our hand. And I love being rector, and I thank Bishop for the opportunity to serve the diocese and the people of God in this way. It's been a real learning experience, and it's been great. I'm very grateful.
Doing a good job. All you folks do so much work. I'm always astounded. I love the idea of them gasping. That's good. We should be gasping with joy. That's a wonderful thing. Thanks for being here, Monsignor.
All right, you're welcome. God bless you, and I'll see you the next time, okay?
Okay. Thank you, Dal.
Thank you, Monsignor.
You're welcome. Bye now.
Bye. Bishop, let's put Eric on the spot for 3 or 4 minutes if I can.
Certainly.
Just chat with him.
So quiet. Take it away, Jack.
Okay, I'm Eric, can you hear me well enough?
I can, loud and clear.
Okay, Eric, number one, where are you from?
So I'm a career military officer that just retired. Originally grew up in North Dakota, and then went to Mundelein High School, and from there attended Western Illinois University.
Ah, what service were you in?
Army.
Okay.
That's what many would say.
Yeah, what kind of MOS did you have?
Well, I'm an MP by trade, so Fraternal Order of Police, and just trying to keep folks out of trouble, largely.
Yeah, I have had some neighbors who were MPs as well. I was in the Army for a few years back in the 60s. Yes, I'm well familiar with that. But yeah, it's good to have you on. And I take it you must be, at least in some respects, a computer geek like me.
Yeah. You know, so Jack, I understand maybe share some Pentagon time. So my last job was there, where I worked on the Joint Chiefs of Staff in the National Military Command Center. So good with computers, but also, you know, information and, you know, kind of digesting a lot of inputs and then putting together something that's coherent and succinct, you know, to folks that need to digest that.
We'll have to talk about that someday, because I worked for the Office of the Chief of Staff Communications. Back then it was General Westmoreland, and there were no computers.
Yeah.
there were Selectric typewriters and IBM copy machines and Xerox machines, and we were handling every message the Army sent. But
that's fascinating.
It was a very, very unique time, sending things by pneumatic tube. But that's another story for another time. So you're well versed to handle this world of what's going on with communications, and thank goodness we do see a lot of initiatives coming up that more and more of the diocese will be getting broadband and things like that. It's really critical now to kind of get the word out these days.
Yeah, it's an incredible team with so much potential and possibility. I'm just very thankful and blessed to have, you know, a small part in that. Already have learned a ton, and I can't wait to learn more.
I'm sure you'll enjoy it. The delightful thing is that just because we do a lot of stuff on the internet, we're not forgetting those people who don't have the internet. We use radio, we use print, we use parish bulletins, inserts, everything else you can think of. And so there's really nobody that's been just pushed out of the whole situation. We're extremely lucky that both with Relevant Radio and Spirit Radio, the time that they give us that allow people to be heard on the radio, they give us, which is a blessing unbelievable for the past 10 years that we have had this ability, and we can't thank them enough for what they have done for us. Now, where are you living now?
So I live in Onalaska. I came here from the Pentagon, and I ran the ROTC program at UWL, St. Mary's, Viterbo, and Winona for 4 years, and then transitioning into this. And to your point, yeah, we're a rural district. So the message that we communicate is never just one facet. The mandate we have is to communicate with everybody across our 19 counties, and that's an honor and a privilege, but we absolutely recognize that we're a rural diocese in our communication.
I'm sure you'll enjoy more of the, well, you probably already know some of the chaplains who work with Viterbo. There's a lot of veterans there as well. There's been a big area of concern is the needs of veterans after, you know, the times we've been through. Everybody needs help. Everybody needs a little bit of encouragement and a little bit of light and a little bit of grace, as the bishop was talking about. So I'm sure that we'll have some fun times talking. And as I always tell everybody, and if something comes up of some importance, and you get hold of me on a Monday or Tuesday, I can at least get something on about it for that weekend. So that's probably another reason why I should be getting a smartphone. But we'll see. Bishop, any final words before we head out?
You know, I am I'm amazed, Jack. All the time I learn so much when we get together like this. And, you know, when we bring somebody in like Monsignor Gillis, Gillis has put in some time in terms of administrative work here in the diocese, and has been a help to so many of us priests. And so I'm always very happy to have him around, and he listens and leads and does so many things. So I'm happy. I'm happy also now that that we've got Eric coming on board with us. And he and Jack seem to be getting along pretty well. And I'm happy about that, too. So we're going to be looking forward to just exactly the numbers of ways in which we're going to dream up some new ways of communicating and connecting the diocese. So I'm pretty happy about that. And then, Jack, they're going to send us out to pasture and take over the whole joint themselves.
Okay, be my guest. No, actually, you know, the thing is that the communications department, the communications have grown dramatically over the past several years. The staff has not, and they could probably have extra hands. You know, many hands make light work, and so we are. We're looking forward to all that. That's really good. Well, folks, I appreciate all of you being on. I'm going to let you all go now to get your various things done, and I'm going to say thank you so much. Bishop, can you leave us with a final prayer and a blessing?
I'd be honored. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty and good God, from the beginning, you created with the beauty of communication. You communicated your word to us, and your word became flesh. You communicated the word through the words to the Mother Mary, and to the way in which each of us have come to know her love in a special way. You communicated especially through the Holy Spirit, the power and the grandeur and the grace that is yours and yours alone, and how uplifting it is to us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all these great moments of hearing you and knowing you. We ask that you will continue to open our minds and our hearts so that we may continue to respond to your great gifts. We ask for all of these graces and favors in the name and the power of Jesus, who is your Son and Mary's forever and ever. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. Thank you, Eric. We will talk to you all again.
God bless you, Jack. You take good care of yourself now, okay?
Will do. Bye-bye. I spent quite a bit of time admiring the generosity of the people in the Diocese of La Crosse, the people in the greater Cooley region. Whether they be Catholic or not Catholic, their generosity seems to well up in times of need in our area, and it's something to be very proud of. I must mention, though, that with the floods that went on in Kentucky, with there being GoFundMe campaigns to help for burial expenses for people who have been shot in mass shootings, for people who have been caught with their homes burned down, there's all kinds of people asking for money to help. And that's a good thing. The trick is that you have to be very careful, because whenever there are things like this going on a large scale, there are certain people who will pop up who will simply scam you. That's the only word I can think of. They'll get to you, hit a telephone call saying, we want to help with this, we want to help with that. Can you help us fund this thing to help these people? Just give us your credit card number and we'll help those people right away. If it is an unsolicited phone call, it is almost always some kind of con artist trying to get your credit card number to scam you. The same thing with an unsolicited email or something that pops up on your computer screen while you're looking at something else. GoFundMe campaigns have helped a lot, but also there have been GoFundMe campaigns where the money just did not go to where it was supposed to, and GoFundMe tried to refund it back to the donors. If you want to help flood victims or fire victims, your best bet is to donate to Catholic charities in that particular area. You can make a targeted donation, or if you're not Catholic and want to use someone else, try Lutheran Social Services. A targeted donation to the Salvation Army or American Red Cross may also get the money to help where it is needed. But the bottom line is to make your money count. Make your donations to someone who is accredited and verifiable so that your money won't go to waste. But thanks again for being so generous. Jack Zosia here with you on Connecting the Diocese. Just a few minutes left to go. You know, one of the things I'm going to be talking with Eric about in his new communications position are the inconsistencies of life. Now, I'm not talking about philosophically. I'm talking about how is it that one time you make a cell phone call and you can really hear the other person, the next time you call the same person and there's an echo. This happens in the world of communications constantly, and it even affects how I get good recordings and lesser recordings on this show, because there's so many pieces between A and B. It isn't one piece of wire. It's like there's this thing goes here to that server over there to this communications thing over here and back again. It is a constant thing that has to be ironed out. I had a sister-in-law ask me one time, Jack, when are we going to be able to talk to a computer and have it do stuff like they used to do on the Starship Enterprise on the Star Trek show? And I looked at her and I said, well, when there's a Starship Enterprise. Back in the mid-1970s, I was writing a magazine article for some photo magazine that required me to call somebody in London. And back then, we were not talking about satellite bouncing and all this stuff. There was an underground cable in the Atlantic Ocean that my landline phone somehow connected to, and I was able to call a guy in London and hear him and talk, and it was really kind of interesting. Boy, when I got the phone bill for that, I almost hit the roof. It was very, very expensive. Today, we should be able to contact Casa Hogar via telephone for practically nothing. And I'm hoping we can hook up our system so I can be talking to the folks down there as well. So lots of good things going on, but I still am looking forward to even more and better good stuff until we sound like the Starship Enterprise. Right now, I'm going to leave you with some beautiful music. Now, The Green Blade Rises, a song from France, used at Easter, used during Christmas season, and why not play it now? It's just a gorgeous song to contemplate. I'll catch you next week, right here, on Connecting the Diocese.